Good morning. I hope you can listen quickly this morning, because I have a lot to say to you. I really hope, I encourage you to take notes. If you don't have paper or pen, I encourage you to download this. You can go to our website, you can go to Pastor Dave's website, or go to IDCUS. Our website is markjenkins.org. Because what he's given me to share with you, I've never heard before. I just never heard it. What I want to talk about this morning is a roadmap to revival. You know, somebody came up to me and they said, Mark, do you know where the airport is? And I said, well, of course I do. And I said, well, can you draw out some directions for me? I said, sure. So I got a pencil and paper and I drew out a map that took him to Okmulgee. They'd look at that, and they'd take those directions, they'd follow that map and end up in Okmulgee, and they'd say, this guy doesn't know where he's going. He must have lied to me. There's something that's not right here. Well, I've seen something. It started in the letters that Peter wrote, but then I saw it under the shadow. Paul wrote in Corinthians chapter 2 about the shadow that was made by Jesus in the Old Testament. And I've seen this, and as sure as I'm standing here, if we follow this roadmap, undoubtedly, we will end up at revival. Let me start out. Now, like I said, I'm going to give you a lot of information. And I encourage you, please, go back and study this out. Study it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. I'm just a man. I'm doing the best I can to yield to the Holy Ghost. But don't take my word for it. Study it out yourself. Either prove that it's right or wrong. But don't ever just take somebody's word for it. I'm going to recap 1 and 2 Peter, and I'll just do it very quickly. Especially, we'll start at 2 Peter. You don't have to turn there, just listen. Or write, whatever you want to do. 2 Peter. Now, when these people got the second letter, my guess is they're probably asking themselves, I wonder why Peter wrote us again. And they're thinking to themselves, well, what did he say in that first letter? And we talked about this. And you can go back and listen to those messages. The first thing he said, he talked about this trial, the trial of your faith. Much more precious than gold that perishes. And these people, I can imagine sitting there saying, you know, that part of that letter, I didn't really like that part very much. It didn't sound too comfortable. But then in the second chapter, he's talking about some things that I liked a little bit more. And I'm going to read this. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read this part to you. In 2 Peter, in the second chapter. Or excuse me, 1 Peter, in the second chapter. He said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, and that's going to be important later, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I can imagine they said, that part I liked. That was good. And think about what he said. He said, you're lively stones. And there was a cornerstone. And that cornerstone, we know, is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And he's talking about a building that's erected. A temple. And if you look over, you don't have to turn to it, but in 2 Peter, you all are familiar with what, or not 2 Peter, but in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. This is what Paul wrote. Real important to what we're going to talk about today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I'll dwell in them, and I'll walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's important today. That is important today. Because that's part of the road map to revival. We're building, making out of lively stones the temple of the living God. I want you to dwell on that. I want you to think about that. And this is what Peter said in the first letter. He also talked about there's a suffering that's going to happen during this process, during this gold refining process where your faith is being tried by fire. And there's going to be things that are going to happen to you. But if it's for God, if this refining process that God sends you into, and it's difficult, and your faith is tried, but the end result is that you're standing there with the victory, then that's good. And he finishes out the letter talking about the judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. That you need to judge yourselves. The judgment is, I judge myself. I want to see where I am missing it, and I want that part to change. Not by will worship, not because I make up my mind to change, but because I put that thing to death once and for all. It's done. So they get the second letter. They're remembering about the first letter. And they go, they start reading this, and then the second letter, they're remembering about this foundation, the foundation that's been laid, the cornerstone is Jesus. And they look in the end of this first chapter, which it wasn't in chapters, but we have that advantage. And it says, we have in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now then, the first verse of chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now, we're going to stop right there, and we'll come back to this later. But that stumped me. And as a teacher, I don't like to be stumped. When he's talking about false prophets, I want to know what false prophets he's talking about. So I looked at this, and I looked at what he said in the first letter, and he talked about this foundation. Talked about Jesus, the chief cornerstone. He talked about the lively stone. And like I read in 2 Corinthians, that we are the temple of the living God. So I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking, talked about the foundation. What was that in reference to the temple? Talks about the false prophets. So I'm going back. This is where we get into the area I've not heard before. So I'm thinking, okay, which temple are you talking about? You're talking about Solomon's temple? Is that the one that this is referenced to? So I think about Solomon's temple. You know, some people, when they talk about Solomon, they reference, they try to make a comparison between him and Jesus. And I think about that. I talked to someone about this, a very knowledgeable person the other day. And you look at Solomon. Wisdom, wisdom, all kinds of wisdom. All kinds. Actions. What kind of actions did he have, though? Well, he had umpteen wives, umpteen concubines, girlfriends, friends with benefits, I guess. And so I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, this is a picture of Jesus? And I was like, no. No. So what's this a picture of? What is this a picture? What's this man a picture of? Has all kind of wisdom. But then he does this thing with these wives and these concubines. And not only does he have them, but he allows them to bring in their gods. And I look at this and what does God think about it? Pretty clear what he thinks. He said, if it wasn't for your daddy, David, I'd jerk you off that throne right now. He wasn't happy with him. You think that's a picture of Jesus? I don't. So I looked at that and I said, okay, Jesus, tell me, what's that a picture of? If that's not a picture of the first Adam, I don't know what is. Wisdom? Not, could name all the animals. All the things that the first Adam did. But what did he do? He walked away from God. And as you read through, and a real exciting book, 2 Chronicles, you can follow the kings after him. Some of them, it says that they walked upright before God, but others, they did not. And finally, we get to the place where we see about the false prophets. Jeremiah prophesied about these false prophets. Now, in this teaching today, I'm going to share with you out of the book of Ezra. What book? Ezra. Where's it at? It's right after 2 Chronicles. What's it about? You'll find out. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to read some of these prophets that Ezra mentions. And I'm going to read some of these prophecies that they spoke. And it is going to excite you by the time we get done. So I'm going to turn. I'm going to read the prophets. You don't have to turn there. You can just write a note down to yourself and go read it later. Reason why is because it'll take me all day to get all this out to you. Jeremiah 27. Here it is. This is where Jeremiah, he speaks the word of the Lord in judgment against what's happened in Israel. I'm just going to read you the judgment. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to have to go back. I can't start there. I'll read fast. Chapter 27, verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim and the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make the bonds and yokes and put them upon the neck and send them to the king of Edom and to the king of Moab and to the king of the Ammonites and to the king of Tyrus and to the king of Sidon by the hand of the messengers which came to Jerusalem and to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say unto your masters, I have made the earth of the man and the beast that are upon the ground by the great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Why did he do it? Because of the wickedness of his people. Because of the wickedness of Israel. What did he do? He gave everything into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Everything. What happened when Adam sinned? Because of one man's sin, we were all under the curse. And that's what's happening here. He said, make these yokes. Jeremiah, you're going to wear a yoke. Send them to all the kings. These were ungodly people. And they're going to have to wear this yoke. What if they don't wear the yoke? If they don't wear this yoke, pestilence is going to be the result. They're going to die of famine and pestilence because of this. So what is he saying? Willingly, you have to yoke yourself to Babylon. Willingly. Is that what Adam did? It sure is. Willingly, he yoked himself to the devil. And that's the picture. Jeremiah is saying, you make this yoke, and you are going to have to put it on. And if you don't, the result's going to be pestilence, famine. But if you'll do this, then you'll survive. Think about that. That was the judgment that came down from the Lord. Now, I'm going to flip over here to... Oh, let me read this part too. Therefore, hearken not you to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie. What did it say in 2 Peter? That they prophesied a lie. What were they saying? What were they saying? They were saying, look, I don't care what that Jeremiah is saying. You're not going to have to serve Babylon. There's no consequence to your sin. Is that not what the devil said when he enticed Eve? There's no consequence. They were lying. So when you go back to 2 Peter and you see where he mentions a false prophet, and he said, like there was false prophets then among you now, there's false teachers. What were the false teachers saying? There's no consequence. Live however you want. There's no consequence to your sin. That's not true, folks. That is simply not true. So, back to Jeremiah. Turn over to Jeremiah 29. Look at verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years, that's how long they were in bondage in Babylon. After 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know, this is going to be familiar to you, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. He's not just talking about the children of Israel in that prophecy. That's the shadow. He's talking about us too. He's telling us about the freedom that we would have when we accepted Jesus. All right. Now we're going to go to Ezra. like I said, it's right after 2 Chronicles. We're going to read parts of this and other parts I'm just going to narrate to you. Go back and read it later. Don't just trust it. I'm telling you, I'm giving you the whole book. I want you to look at it yourself. Starting in chapter 1. And if you want to, you can go back later. And when you see the end of 2 Chronicles, what you see is, you see the temple is destroyed. It's destroyed. They burned it to the ground. Now imagine this. You are Israel, and you watched Solomon's temple. You watched the dedication of the temple. You saw the glory of God fill that temple. And now you look at it, and it's in ruins. All of the articles of worship, all of the gold has been plundered by Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar. It's gone. What does that mean to you? I have no place of communion with God. What happened to Adam in the garden when he sinned? There was no more communion with the Lord. See, that's the picture that's being drawn here. And that's how we enter into the book of Ezra. Now in the first year, verse 1, of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled. We just read that. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus. Now, let me give you a little background. Cyrus, king of Persia, he was the one that went in, conquered the Babylonians. The conqueror. Now, I want you to think about when this in this time period, when a king went in and conquered the land, the people that were their servants, what do you think happened to them? Don't you think that they say, okay, those are your servants? Yeah, well, they'll just be our servants now. And you'll be our servants too, because we conquered you. That's what would have happened. But here we have Cyrus, the king of Persia. I want you to see this man. I want you to see what he did. And I'm going to read this in Isaiah to you. Just stay where you're at. In Isaiah, 200 years before Cyrus was even there, Isaiah wrote this. Thus saith Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all of my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. And the temple, here we go. The temple, what was I talking about before? The temple. Thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith, and this is chapter 45 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before thee. Now, who does this sound like? Listen to this. And make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, and am the God of Israel. We'll stop there. Now, if that is not a picture of Jesus, our Redeemer. If that doesn't do it for you, we're going to read some more back here in Ezra. Now, think about this. He just conquered the Babylonians. Just conquered them. People of Israel, they were the people that had been conquered by Babylon. Or Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. And here's what he said in verse 2 of Ezra, chapter 1. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven, the Lord God of heaven. He's given me all the kingdoms of the earth. What? He's given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea, who is there among you of all his people. His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Verse 4, whosoever remains in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beast, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with the vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beast, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. And those that did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of that person the treasure, and numbered them unto... And the person here is Sheshbazzar, is actually the name is Zerubbabel, the prince of Judah. And this is the number, and I'm not going to read all this, but this was all of that, the things that had been plundered from the temple by the Babylonians. Here it is. The king, Cyrus, is saying, I want you to go and build to the God the temple. And you're not leaving here empty-handed. Here, I have all of this. You take it. Folks, this didn't happen. These were the servants of the conquered people. And he's saying to them, you're free. The Redeemer redeemed them. The people have been purchased possessions, and he set them free. Jesus did that. It's a picture of Jesus, and he's saying to them, go and build the temple. Folks, that's what we've been called to do. We build the temple out of lively stones. Out of lively stones, we're building this temple. And as we do this, as we walk into revival, we're going to read later that it says, the glory of the latter house is going to far outdo that of the former. That's revival. That, my friend, is revival. How do you get there? Is it just something that we talk about? No. It's not just a myth. There's a place. There is a direct path of getting from point A to point B. And when you get to point B, the glory of God resides in that place. And it's our responsibility to make this track of getting from point A to point B. So please, just show me how to get there. Because that's all I want. If the glory of the latter house is going to far outshine that of the former, do you realize what that is saying? Do you realize when the presence of God manifested in the temple, what that was like? And he's saying, when you follow this map and you get from where you are to that place of revival, what you're going to see is going to far outshine what existed in this time. All I want to know is, how do I get there? Because I'm not here to play games. There's people that are living on this planet and dying and going to hell. And all I want to know is, how can my life change that? And I want to tell you something. When this temple, when His glory that far will outshine the former one manifests, the arms grow out, the legs grow out, the eyes open, people walk, and people get saved, and they really get saved. And the Holy Ghost captures their life forever. So let's look at Ezra. Now I think I have your attention. So Ezra sends them to build this temple. He supplies them with the finances that they need to build it. Provides them with the articles of worship that have been plundered from the Solomon's temple. Gives it to them. Here. Don't you know that the world, they're going to pay for our revival? I don't care if they don't like it or don't realize it. They're going to. They're going to pay for this. I don't know how it's going to happen. But just the way God can move on a man's heart named Cyrus and open up the wealth and treasure that he plundered from another country. Don't you know that our God can do the same thing right now? Now we're going to turn over to chapter 3. I can't read the whole thing to you. I just can't do it. But we're going to go to chapter 3 right now. I'll give you the best parts of it, okay? Between chapter 1 and chapter 3, we see the travel of 50,000 Israelites going into Jerusalem. And it picks up here in chapter 3. And when the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the city, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon. We're talking about over 70 years. This was not happening. And now they've built the altar. And it says in verse 3, and they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. So what did they do this for? They wanted the protection of Jehovah. They set up the altar. They offered the sacrifices. Go down to verse 6. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money. Now look at this. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa according to the grant. According to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Where did the money come from? The king of Persia paid for it. Where did that money come from? Here's a bunch of people. They don't got anything. They leave, and Cyrus says, here's everything that you need to build your temple. So they go down, they build the altar, then they start hiring the masons, the people with the timber to come and begin to lay the foundation. Now in the second year, verse 8, of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of that person, and Jeshua, the son of that person, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel. This is so exciting to me. When I read it, it just... And I, you know, before I could read this, and it meant nothing to me. And I read it and it says, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of King David of Israel. And they sang together by chorus, praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chiefs of the fathers, who were ancient men, they had seen the first house when the foundation of his house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. I have to imagine in heaven, when Pastor Dave and whoever else on this planet began to uncover the foundation stones of this message, of praying in tongues, of the Holy Ghost becoming the teacher of your new nature, I have to imagine in heaven there had to be crying and shouts of joy, because finally a foundation, a sure foundation, with the cornerstone being Jesus Christ and him crucified, was finally being dusted off. It's there. It's been there all the time. It was there through the dark ages. It's been there. Paul knew about it. I speak in tongues more than you all. He knew the value of praying in tongues. He knew about the Holy Ghost. He knew about mortifying the flesh. He knew about these things. But through the dark ages, what was happening? Nothing. And then the Reformation came, and someone said, you can be saved by faith. Martin Luther, there's faith. You can be saved by this. And then it began. And we find ourselves today holding within our hand what it takes to build on a foundation. We know how to pray in the Spirit. We know how to implore the Holy Ghost to be the teacher of our new nature, how to grow in the things of God, how to mature in the things of God. Folks, we know how to grow up. That's what this message will teach you, if you'll do it. How to grow and mature in the things of God. Let's go back now. In chapter 4 of Ezra, we're going to see some people, they weren't very nice. In this walk, you're going to meet these people, they're not very nice. And look what they do. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now when the adversaries... I'd like to just wipe that word out, but you can't, because they're going to be there. When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and they said unto them, let us build. Hey! Let us build. Well, we can help. Now, let me tell you who these were the Samaritans. Let me tell you who these people were. In the north country of the kingdom in Israel, had the 10 tribes. Once the overthrow happened and they were conquered, the Assyrians came and they sent the Israelites into exile. So then they brought into these cities people from other places they had conquered. What did they do? They brought their gods with them. The Assyrians said, I want you priests of Israel to teach these people about Jehovah. So they did. And they had Jehovah and they had their other gods. So here they are now. What did it say? It's the adversary. What did they do? We want to help you build. That's happening today. You're going to have people from here on out. And they're going to come and they're going to say, we want to help you build the temple. Oh, really? Yes, we want to help you. Let us help you. Okay, well, what are you going to preach them? Well, we're going to preach about tolerance. You got to be tolerant. Tolerance? Yeah, you got to be tolerant. Well, what does that mean? Well, you all are pretty rigid people. You think everything's a sin. And it's not that way, really. Oh, really? Sure. No, you can't build a temple with us. Well, if we can't build the temple, then guess what we're going to do? Well, what are you going to do? We're going to hire lawyers. You are? Well, yes, we are. And that's what it says right there in verse 5 of chapter 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands, and they hired, verse 5, counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Now, wait a minute. They just said that they wanted to help. That's not help. They're going to hire the legal team, you know, the legal elite. And they're going to go to the king. Now, they went to Cyrus first and pled their case. Cyrus didn't listen. Then they went to the next guy, Cyrus' son. He didn't listen. Then they went to the next one. His name was Artaxerxes. He listened. And I want you to go and read this. I'm going to run out of time if I read all of the letter that they sent, the argument telling Artaxerxes why they shouldn't build on that foundation. Don't let them build. Don't let them build. The facts are these. These are the facts. You go back and look, Artaxerxes, you're going to find in the history of these people that they don't get along with people very well. You're going to find that they don't pay taxes. Now that got his attention right there. But they don't get along. They don't play well with others. They think there's only one right way. Well, Artaxerxes was back on the tax point. All right then. I make a law. No more building the temple. It stops right now. No more. And we sit here as Americans and we think, that'll never happen. Folks, we can go and jump on an airplane right now. We go to the Far East where there's laws right now that say you can't build the temple here. You can't preach that gospel in this country. If you do, off with your head. And God shared this with me this morning. If He tells you to go, you better go. If He says to you, go and preach, you go and preach. Don't go because you think it's a good idea. That's a good way to get killed. Go because He said go. And that's the only reason. You know, when people come up and they say, they name a place. They name a place that you know if they go there, they're going to kill them for preaching Jesus. And they pronounce to the whole world, well, God sent me there. I'm going to go there. I doubt it. I sincerely doubt it was God. Why? If God tells you, you're going to be the one on your knees praying to God, are you sure? I don't want to tell anybody until I know that this is you. And when I know it's you, I'll go. You're not going to be making any fanfare about it, I can guarantee you that. There's so much pride in that. That's not God. All right, that's enough of that. All right, where are we at here? We're talking about the counselors that went. They pled their case. The temple was stopped. How many years? 14 years. It sat there. Here we come to the prophets. Where are we at? We're in chapter 5. Chapter 5 begins by saying, then the prophets Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Now you're not going to turn there. I'm just going to read it real quick. So bear with me. It's really important that we know what these prophets said. Because these are not the lying prophets. These are the prophets of God. Haggai said this. Chapter 1, verse 4. It's time for you. He's speaking to Israel. Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? What is he saying? All that money that was sent to build the temple, do you know what they did with it? They built their own houses. They built their own houses. Well, we can't build a temple, so I know God must want us to take all this stuff and just use it on ourselves. I know that's got to be God. That's what they were doing. Let me read on here. Thus says the Lord, verse 7 of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I'll take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, says the Lord. When you build his house, he will be glorified. Verse 9, you looked for much and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is wasted and run every man unto his own house. What's he saying here? He's saying, you wonder why you have lack? It's because you spent what I meant to be spent to build my house on your own stuff. Therefore, the heavens over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Haggai 1:13. Then spake Haggai the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of that person, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of that person, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, of their God. In chapter 2, I'm going to read this part, verses 5 through 9. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Fear you not, for thus says the Lord God, Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, And I fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver, it's mine. The gold is mine, saith the Lord. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former house, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. He's not just talking to Israel. He's talking to us. He's talking to us. He's saying, if you'll build this house, if you'll build on this foundation, what you're going to see is an outpouring. It's an outpouring that you won't be able to imagine the length and the breadth and the depth of it. I can't read all of the other one. I'm running out of time. Zechariah. Let me just read it. Chapter 4 of Zechariah, verse 6 through 10. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and you shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who has despised the day of small things? The prophet spoke and inspired the people. Even though there was a law against them building the temple, they heard the voice of Haggai. They heard the voice of Zechariah, and they said, we're going to build. There'll be a day that they'll say, you can't preach this. You can't. No more building for you. That's what they were saying. And these men rose up and said, we're going to build. Well, what happened? Well, as soon as they started building, guess what? The governor of that area said, hey, what are you doing? You're building. Well, I don't know if you can do that. I don't think you can do that. So there in chapter 5, it says, then ask we those elders. This is the governor speaking to the children of Israel. And said unto them, thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names. See, they're talking now to the king, Darius. We asked their names to certify thee that we might write the names of the men that were in the chief of them. And thus they returned us an answer saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded this many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed the house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build the house of God, and the vessels also of gold and silver, and of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon. This is the governor replying, sending notice to the king Darius to tell him all of the things why they're building this temple. And so they said, go and look in those old, that old file over there. Go check that out and see if Cyrus really did say that. See if he did. So they went and checked. Sure enough, he said it. They found the writing that said, I want them to build. And I'm paying for it too. So this was the response by the king Darius. Now therefore, verse 6 of chapter 6, Darius is responding. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor, he's writing to the governor, beyond the river, the great river Euphrates, that person and your companions, Verse 7, let the work of this house of God alone, let it alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders and the Jews build this house of God in this place. Moreover, I make a decree. What you shall do to the elder of the Jews of the building of this house of God, that are kings, good, even of the tribute money, the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. What's he saying? Darius is saying, guess what, Mr. Governor? You're going to pay for it. That tribute money that you receive, if they need anything, you get to pay for it. Verse 9, and that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offering of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices, a sweet savor unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and his son. Look, Mr. Governor, you're paying for this. Anything they need, you're paying for. So what did? They finished the house of God. They finished it. And they lived happily ever after. What? Finished the house of God. Offered the sacrifices. And you can read that all the way through to the end of chapter 6. And then it sat there for 57 years. Sat there. What? Yeah. King changed. Things changed. And then there was a man named Ezra. There was a man. He was a priest. He was a scribe. Scribe, what did he do? He wrote the words of God for the people. He wrote it out. Chapter 7. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, this is two kings later after Darius, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of that person, 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 and it gets all the way down to the son of Aaron in verse 5. This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. I'm going to have to hurry up and finish this up. Please bear with me. I've got to get to this one part. I'm just going to have to summarize this. Let me get to where Artaxerxes, verse 11. Now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra, the priest, the scribe, even the scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord, and the statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest and scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace. And at such a time I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of the high of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent to the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of the God which is in thine hand, to carry silver. What? This is the third king. Carry silver, carry gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel. If you're not getting the impression that God's going to use the wealth of this world, I don't know what it's going to take. This is the third king that is giving and to the worship, the house of God, gold and silver. Verse 17, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money, bullocks, rams, lambs, and goes on and on and on. And he's funding the worship of God. So in verse 8, or chapter 8, he arrives. Ezra finally gets there. Verse 9. Ezra finally gets there. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel, verse 1, and the priests and the Levites, Look at this. They've not separated themselves from the people of the land. Here is the problem. They didn't separate themselves. They married. They look just like the world. They took and married the people that weren't Jews. They weren't of the house of Israel. They were not the holy seed. They married them. They look just like the world. That's where we are right now in this church. We cannot look like the world. The map, the roadmap to revival is a map of holiness. You'll not get to the place where the glory fills the house when there is a mingled seed, when there's a mixture, when they can't tell the difference between the church and the world. That's what Ezra was looking at. And you know what he told them? Divorce yourselves from these people that are the world. I'm not telling you if you're married to somebody that's not a Christian to divorce them. I'm telling you, divorce yourself from the things that are not of God. That's the key. And look at these words, and I'm going to stop here. Look at these words in verse 8. Now for a little space, grace has been given. Hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving, a revival in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God had not forsaken us in our bondage. But he hath extended mercy unto us, that the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God. This is the bottom line. I'm stopping here. You've been set free. He set you free. We have the foundation, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We know how to build. He set us free from the world. Ezra is saying, you have everything that you need for the reviving. He redeemed you. He set you free. Now, the only thing holding you up is that you look like the world. It. You look like the world. What are we here for? To build his temple. He didn't provide you out of his abundance for you to squander it on yourself. I'm not saying he didn't provide your provision. Yes. But just like these people, there's a place where you have to open up and give to the house, the creating of the temple. There's a place where these people that had mingled with the world, you can't be mingled with them. You can't look like them. And that's the roadmap to revival. We have the foundation. We're building. We're the temple. We're creating lively stones every time we go out and share the goodness of God. And what's going to happen as we stop looking like the world? His glory, greater than the former house, is going to manifest through us. And the world will come. They'll fund it too. That's all. Sorry I kept you a little bit over. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.